song we would pick to sing first for the first time that our church would be back together again. And I'll have to say that I didn't think about it very too long because I knew exactly what I wanted it to be. What other song could we sing but "We Gather Together to Ask the Lord's Blessing"? Would you sing with me this morning? Let's stand together, please, and we'll sing. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name, He forgets not His own. Beside us to guide us, we are God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, the Lord was at our side.
Standing for prayer. And we want to take just a minute for prayer and welcome to all of you here. What a joy, isn't it? And just to hear some voices here. And we've been doing these services kind of just a few of us here gathered, but it's so nice to see faces. Let me just take a minute and look at your faces, but that's kind of fun. But so nice to see you. And we welcome you here today. Some, we may still be recording this for online. So again, those of you who have joined us, you've been so faithful and been an encouragement by your coming and attendance, and we welcome you as well as you gather with us today. So let's thank the Lord for this wonderful day and commit some things to Him as well. Thank you for our dads as well, as we think now even today about special Father's Day. We haven't done too much here to honor that. We don't have candy bars to hand out today. We thought that'd be one more little hurdle, you know, but thanks, dads, for all you do, and welcome for you to hear today as well. Let's pray. Our Father, what a joy it is to come. We come now with joy in our hearts and seeing those we love that are part of the very body of Christ, this wonderful, wonderful group that you've called out. They're part of you and we're part of each other. And now as we remember the word, as we sing together, as we gather, work in our hearts, we pray. Encourage those who can't be with us today. We know that there's still some hurdles even for them to come and maybe some restrictions, and want them to know how much we love them and respect and value their decisions today. But we join together in spirit with them as we unite and again encourage their hearts today. For many who are still going through various phases of anxiety, decisions, trials related to the pandemic and various events, we just pray, Lord, for your continued working. We know you've promised that, and we trust in it. We depend on it. We thank you for it. And we are so thankful, Father, that even through events like this, you can be honored and glorified. We pray that will be the case in our lives and in the world, that certainly you will be honored and your gospel will be made known. Thank you so much for the privilege of gathering. We ask these things and thank you for these things now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
As we continue this morning, would you join me as I read from Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 9. Psalm chapter 51. Verses 1 through 9. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Would you join me by singing together the first verse of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Continuing into the song, God of Grace and God of Glory.
God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. God of grace, I stand in wonder as my God restores my soul. His own blood has paid the ransom, awesome. God of grace, who loved and knew me long before the world began, sent my Savior down from heaven, perfect God and perfect man. God of grace, I trust in Jesus, I'm accepted as his own. Every day, new grace sustains me as I lean on. Stand astounded, cleansed, forgiven, and secure. All my fears are now confounded, and my hope is ever sure. God of grace, now crowned in glory, where one day I'll see your face, and forever I'll adore you in your everlasting grace.
Maybe you're like me, and at some point in your life you've memorized Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Would you join me in saying those with me this morning? Let's say them together as the congregation speaks. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thank you so much. I want to take just a minute before the message just to announce a couple of things that as you look ahead at your calendar, just to be reminded of a few things. We have had to push back and kind of wait on things. The Coelhos were going to be with us on the 28th of June here, but we've just asked that they could come back another time. They're missionaries to Brazil, missionaries that we support, and we'll try to connect with them another time. We had to just wait on things like this through this time. Been a strange time, hasn't it? But we will get there, and with the Lord's help, we'll get through and do it well, and thank the Lord for the opportunity to glorify him and through these days. We have been able to do a number of things around the building. We're working on things. Our strategic team of deacons have been meeting on planning, and we met this last Tuesday night. Spent a couple of hours just kind of looking back again at some of our projects and plans. A number of things we've just done around the church. I want to thank those who worked as a team to help really deeply clean for today. And they spent 4 hours here yesterday from 10 till 2 o'clock and just did a lot. So walls and pews and just all kinds of things, just kind of taking things out that we don't, so we can't touch, you know, and all of that. But I appreciate that. It's kind of a weird world for us, but it's all right, isn't it? Smile at me if you're okay. You are, aren't you? Some of you have got masks on, but it'll be all right. And it's good. It's just good to take this step. Taking baby steps, I think we can you know, move slow with rest in the Lord and know that it's okay to step back a little bit sometimes, and we don't have to do everything all at once. So we're just kind of sticking our foot back in the water, our toe back in the water, and getting going. We're trying to do it with care. We know that there are a lot of views on this, but we're trying to take a careful, responsible approach to all of this. So during this time, we were able to do our parking lot. Did you take a look? And it looks so good. And I just appreciate those involved. But they took all the old out and put some new gravel base down, as well as two layers of asphalt. And it's just done well. And so we're thankful for all of that. We're doing some work along this back wall, putting in some new landscaping and getting that kind of redone and ready. Nice look. We took some of those big trees that were there out, and they've already been taken out and removed. And we've trimmed the shrubs around the property and just some things like that. So there have been some things going on, just making things look good and watching out for stuff. So thank you for your prayers and your continued giving. You've given so faithfully through this time. Thank you. And some of you really found that inlet or outlet through our online giving and been able to do that. Today, we are making an offering plate available here and I think over here. So like when you leave, and we'll kind of leave by letting you out, if we can do that through this door, which would be an exit, and we want you then, when you leave, to put your face masks on, and then when you get outside, you can distance or talk based on your own preference there. But we'll have those plates available. If you'd like to give here today as you've come, if you've come prepared to do that, you can do that and do it that way. As far as other announcements, I know that our ladies are going to get together for a meet and munch on July 9th. And they'd like to try a little picnic out on the lawn. And so if they can't do that, if the weather's bad, they may just do a Zoom type gathering as well. But think of that, July 9th, ladies, and those of you who may be involved in that. August 16th, the Yak and Snack for young people at the Reiner's home. And we had mentioned in the morning service as well, we sent a little note out about this. This is the last Sunday for Steve and Gwen here in our church. We'll be moving, but thank the Lord for them, for their faithful service to the Lord. And being involved in so many ways through the days and years that God has placed them here. Been supportive and encouraging and enlisted in so many levels. And we're thankful for you guys. Thank you for your ministry. So again, if you have a chance just to thank them and express your appreciation, pray for them as they make this transition. That may be all that we need to say. I think in all of this, we want to love each other and serve one another and watch out for one another. We've tried to take care in all of this, but not been easy, not a lot of easy choices, but as we've moved, we've tried to trust the Lord for wisdom in all of this, and thank you for your prayers. Amen. Again, we are still recording this for online this morning. We had done the service earlier, and we're just doing this one as well. They don't see the PowerPoint on this screen, but they have their own PowerPoint. So if you watching in see me look over this way, that's what I'm looking at. And hard to kind of keep both groups connected here. So we'll do this for everybody. But we're thankful for those who have joined us again online as well. We'll continue doing that, especially for those who aren't ready to join back in or can't and just are taking special care. We understand that, and that's okay. And we support you in that kind of choice. Want you to know we love you and miss you. We'll look forward to seeing you soon and doing that. So. Good, good. Well, the topic we want to look at this morning is just so rich, so wonderful for us. It's really speaking about the grace of God and salvation. The grace of God and salvation. And as I was thinking about this topic, I was trying to define it. You know, we've had a definition that we've kind of used and sometimes said kind of quickly, and yet in real life, what does that look like? What does that look like? Not for God's grace, but what does grace look like in our lives? Not that we have an air of grace by the way we act or walk or that kind of thing, but how do we act in kindness or even sacrifice to others without any kind of obligatory element in regard? There's no merit or earning of that. Giving to others, sacrificing for others, acts of kindness that aren't earned or merited. Now, sometimes when we think of the grace of God and salvation, we sometimes use that word unmerited, don't we? Unmerited favor, the favor of God, unmerited. We did nothing to deserve his favor, his kindness, as a testimony or at least a definition of grace. What's that look like in life? So I asked this on a social platform, and I asked if people would respond. I just said in that, Can you give me real-life examples of what grace looks like? People acting in kind and sacrificial ways toward others out of no obligation. And if we normally could do this, we could do one of those little congregational involvements, you know, where you would give me ideas. But I got some really neat responses. I was amazed at how many responded to that. And there were just many that entered in and said this, you know, this in my life, this happened. And I won't mention names, but somebody who's facing the struggle of cancer treatment said, you know, gracious acts by others who've supported me in prayer, who've done things for me to encourage me in that battle and just to help me, and just listed some of those kinds of acts of undeserved kindness and acts toward them. Another said, in our neighborhood, we had 80 people sign up for a team of people. They gave it a name, a title, that would act to just encourage, take groceries, take people to the doctor, those kinds of things for people who could not normally do that. Another said the same kind of thing, to shop for elderly neighbors during this time. John Norris, a friend of mine in ministry, I said I wasn't going to say names, but if John watches here, I'll embarrass him. But he said, it's our 40th wedding anniversary, and he said it in a different way, but the way I interpreted it was, it took grace for his wife to live with him for 40 years. He didn't quite say it that way, but I think it, you know, marriage takes grace, doesn't it? It takes the grace of individuals to say, I will give to you without expectation, without an obligation on your side to just give to you because I love you and you're my mate, that kind of thing. Another, a ministry facility that cares for people who are in retirement and been quarantined because of this, but he said just the staff and those involved in caring for those senior saints during this time. Many, you know, my husband, who accepted into our home a stepdaughter of a sister to care for her and to help her with her education, support her for 3 years. Another who had a mother for 6.5 years they took into their home who had dementia and worked with her over those time frames. Those are examples, aren't they? There are many others, certainly, we could mention. I won't read all of those. But they sparked my thinking, you know, and it made me just think of the richness and depth of God's grace. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God in his kindness for us would act forgivingly and sacrificially to send himself, really, ultimately, the Son, to come, that person of the Trinity, to come into this world, to become our sacrifice for sin. Jesus himself, Father, forgive them. You know, what a tender-hearted act of grace to act toward us to redeem us and save us. And then to move toward us with grace to lead us, to save us, to bring us his good gift of salvation. What a rich element, isn't it? God's grace. Think of that today, will you? As we go down through here. And we really want to look at facets of this grace as it works out in salvation for us. If you remember, we're in this text in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and we're in chapter 2. And chapter 2, 1 through 10, is really a body of material that is kind of sticks together in a way. And in that section, you've got in those first three verses this evidence of our old spiritual deadness, what we were, what God brought us out of, how he took us out of that old position. Remember? And then number 2, the idea that he lifted us up or enlivened us in Christ to rise with him, to sit with him in the heavenlies in new position, saved, having been delivered from sin and death, saved from the powers even of their impact and powers of evil and their ultimate control. And we have been delivered in Christ into that position. And we especially focused on the power of God to do that, do all of that in our lives. Now in verses 8 through 10, we want to look at this salvation of God and the grace of God in a kind of further explanation way, especially focusing on grace. Look at your Bibles with me now. And if you'll notice in verse 7, it kind of builds off verse 7 and bridges out of that. But if you notice that in the ages to come, one of the purposes of God in saving us, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That he might reveal, that he might make known now and on into eternity, that we might be living witnesses and testimonies to the gracious work of God in saving us. One of my church family here mentioned, we were talking after last Sunday's service, he was actually here that day and we recorded, and he said, I like the idea of God's trophy case. We have been saved in a special way to be placed as kind of a trophy in God's very trophy case of examples of his grace. You and I are that. You and I are living testimonies to God's grace. Isn't that neat? And now and eternally, wherever we go, we are advertisements. We are signs along the road. We are God's presence in your workplace, in your school, your neighborhood. You give testimony to grace, grace and its work. And what a wonderful thing that is. So you've got that here in this passage. And then out of that, explaining that grace, notice then, for by grace then you are. So you've got this bridged out of that, verse 7. In fact, verse 5 mentions it as well. Do you remember? If you have your Bible with you there, you can look. But even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved. You know, he said again there. And so now in verses 8 through 10, it's a special unpacking, unwrapping of this element of God's grace and facets of that gracious salvation to him. The way I want to look at this morning, I've entitled the message, All of Grace. I love that phrase. It's a phrase that comes out of an old book, I think, that was written by, seems like it was written by Spurgeon. I've always loved that title, All of Grace. It really is our testimony, isn't it? It's all of grace. And we can glorify God in that today, remember that today even as Christians as we gather. Look at the text with me this morning. And the first thing I want you to notice about these kind of facets of God's saving grace is this, that God's gracious work of salvation is first of all by grace alone, through faith alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. So those two words, and again, we understand this well. We've already talked about grace, the goodness and kindness of God who's favored us, the unmerited favor of that. Nothing that we've done deserves what God has done. No action in our lives demands that God had to do that just that way. There is that gracious aspect of this. When I was working on this sermon, one of the thoughts that kind of ran across my mind is an old song by Fanny Crosby that's just called Saved by Grace. And in the chorus of that, I often think of those words, and I will see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Of course, many of you know that she was blind and wrote that song, but she would see him one day. When I see his face, she would tell the testimony and the story that she was saved by grace, all of grace. And the first thing again, that this is by grace that we are saved through faith. You notice those key words in that verse, for by grace you have been saved. Having been saved again is reminiscent of that earlier phrase when it says that we have been saved. This idea of a passive work of God, a perfect tense in the original language, that means it's an action that took place at a point in time in the past that has ongoing impact and ramifications for us. Having been saved, we are being saved, we are saved, and that will continue onward. And it's an act of God, it's passive. It's something he's done in our lives. Again, speaking of the gracious element of it. In this text, we have that kind of Godward side of things being made especially known and clear. We have been saved by grace, then through faith. And I just want to take a minute for this, because that little phrase has become so important to us in the explanation often of the gospel to others and how to trust in Christ, how to become a Christian. Our salvation is certainly based on the grace of God. It is that which saves, but it is through the avenue of our acceptance of that, or our belief. It's the words that we often use, the word trust, the word reliance, I think is another word we could use there, the taking of it as our own. In John 1:12, it's, but as many as received him, you know, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even to those that believe. They're kind of parallel, receiving and believing. And at times when I talk about this with others, and I've done that here, I often talk about the nature of faith being that kind of thing in which we understand a body of truth, we understand some of the facts about it, we accept it as being true, we think, but then a willingness to trust or rely or take it our own or commit to it and rest in it, that kind of idea. In this case, we understand the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Lord, that he died, that he rose again truly, is victorious over sin and death and the doing of that. We understand on the first end of this that we are sinners and we need that work of Christ because we can't save ourselves and we're under the judgment of sin. The wrath of God is upon us. Wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus came to die and he rose. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5 or so there that just speak of those important prongs and tenets of our gospel message that Jesus died and rose again. And then the necessity, third of all, to say, I believe. Well, we've got those pieces of understanding of what the gospel is. We say, well, I think it's probably true, you know. And there are a lot of people, even in our world, I think, that have that kind of mental understanding. You know, I think that's probably true. But there's a difference between thinking something is true casually and saying it's mine, you know, and I'm willing to trust that as my hope. I believe it so that I'm willing to sit in it or I'm willing to step in, you know, and take it, that kind of thing. I've used different illustrations for that. People have in the course of time of trying to illustrate what that faith is like. But one of them that I've used with you is going, I think it's some years ago, and if I haven't done it more recently, going to the Willis Tower, the Sears Tower, and riding the elevator. Well, I'll jump on the coattails of that. Recently, not too long ago, before some of these things, we visited the Hancock Center, and we're able to visit there, and with the goal of going up to what they call the 360 Chicago platform or sky deck there that you can go out and kind of look around. How many of you have been up there? Let me just see if we've got a few that have been. Yeah. It's not a terrible challenge for me anymore, but just an elevator somehow to me still just does not seem wholly safe. And something about it, and especially getting on an elevator that I know is going up, whatever, 90 some floors or 100 floors. And even though I know they say they've got all kinds of safety things that they can't fall, I just always wonder, you know, what's underneath me if there are 90 some floors of open space underneath me, you know, that would be my death. And so there's always a point of kind of saying, okay, you know, people do this every day, this thing goes up and down, am I willing to, what? Step in and step on. And there is that sense in which saying, I trust, I believe, and I'm willing to get in and commit and let it take me up. And don't you think that's true of even salvation? There's a time in our hearts when that connects. We understand it, and out of faith we say, I believe that, and that's what I want. I am really trusting that. Is your heart there? Have you really accepted and trusted? Do you believe here? And then I think the natural step of that, and Scripture even kind of indicates that inclination to call upon or even to confess that to him and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Not that that act always saves, but I think it's that expression of the heart. Have you taken that step? Say, Lord, I understand and accept that I'm a sinner. I believe that, and I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I believe he's the Lord and can save me, forgive me, bring me into a new relationship with him. And today I call upon him. I trust in him. Have you taken that step? And sometimes there's that missing piece between what's just kind of out there, maybe true, and what really has come home to my own life. And believing in it, you know. I think that's an important step. And even sometimes in the Scripture, in the actual language that's used, it can mean not only believe in, but sometimes even translated believe upon him. Which has that idea of trust, rest, taking, committing. It's kind of an interesting little element there. But I hope you have come to that place in your own life when you have believed. Salvation by grace through faith alone. That step of faith, for some, is not easy, is it? Some people don't want to take that step. They would rather depend on their works and say, well, I don't know what the end brings, but I'm okay, you know. I am probably as good as the next guy or gal, you know, whatever, but they kind of want to trust that rather than saying, I will really entrust myself to the Lord Jesus who died for me and rose again, to believe in him and trust in him. Accepting it by faith is not always easy for some. But it's a beautiful thing when it happens, when you're in the presence of those who by faith believe, isn't it? I was just thinking back to even some of the activities of this last year. We've had a chance to work through some through the process of thinking through their faith and being baptized and kind of thinking through their salvation and their trusting in Christ. And in some cases, we've had a chance to clarify with them that wonderful gospel. And that beautiful piece of that we need to understand, don't we? It is this element of salvation by grace through faith alone. And I don't want anything to confuse that. I mentioned in our first service, and I will here too as well, that that's still a battleground today. It's still a battleground today. There are people that want to move toward even a works type system. It's subtle. Some years ago, there was a Christian writer who was doing quite a bit of book writing, being very popular, and he was writing articles for various Christian magazines. And I began to read some of his articles that were coming out, and I'd already been exposed to some of his teaching, and I had some real questions about where he was headed with some of his thoughts. And I really felt like he was beginning to deny what some have called forensic justification. It's that point in time when we, through faith, when that substitutionary atoning work of Christ brings justification before God, and we are declared righteous in Christ before Him. But some blur that and say, well, it's later, it's and kind of want to bring a certain lifestyle back into it, or works, or elements of those actions. And I began reading some of his articles, and I remember I started to engage with the editor of one magazine, and he was very kind and very open. He said, I'm concerned about too. He says, if you've got some evidence of that, some articles that have been written, send them to me. And I did. I kind of collected a few thoughts and sent them to him. And after that point, I began to not see him being used in articles in that Christian magazine. And it was a broader magazine than ours that we often get through the GRBC. But we've got to be careful with this. Faith alone, grace alone through faith alone is important for our gospel. I don't want to spend over much time on that. Let's go to the second idea. God's gracious work of salvation is grace alone through faith alone. But it is also, if you notice, God's gracious work of salvation is not through human means. It's a negative statement, but we have to understand that. It's not by ourselves, not out of us, not by our works. I think we know that, don't we? But it's important, again, to restate it here. If you look at the last part of verse 8 and into verse 9, let me read it for you there. And that not of yourselves. Literally, it's not out of you. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, there are two pieces to that. This is not something that comes out of our initiative. It is not something that comes up and out of us. It is not inspired by us. It is not determined by us. It is not developed by us. Again, it's one piece of that. It's important for us to understand, isn't it? What is instead? It's out of God. It's His work, isn't it? And it's a gift. Again, it's nothing that we initiate. We didn't try out for a team and make it. You know, we weren't selected to a beauty team because we were especially good looking, or God didn't act upon us because we were especially good. This is all His doing. Again, this did not come up out of us, the plan, the work, the salvation. And second of all, it is not because of our works. We often look at that again, and lest we would boast, and we can't boast. If you've got your Bibles, and I like this little section in Romans 3 for this, if you can keep your finger here in Ephesians, and just go back to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, really in chapters 1 through 3, it really is a passage that has as its intention the building a case for the fact that we are not righteous, and that the only way to be saved is to have God's righteousness. And so Paul spends quite a bit of time showing how that we are all unrighteous. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, the need that we have in order to be saved, and our condition as sinners. And he finally comes to those conclusions toward the end there in, for example, chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, that they are all under sin. We are all guilty. We're all in need. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Are you guys cold out here a little bit? You guys okay? All right. Then it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You see those next verses? If you go on down a little further to verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, or the works of the law. It's interesting here, if you look in Romans and Galatians, there's a strong emphasis on the works of the law. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of what? Works. But it doesn't write in works of the law, but that was a common problem, especially among Jews. Certainly there's something there, the work of the law that brings that kind of saving work. And it's an important element that says, no, it's not the keeping of the law. It's not your works related to that. Now, Ephesians doesn't point that up. Ephesians was a book written more probably to a Gentile body, and therefore doesn't highlight that so, but it is not salvation by works. And then again, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Then skipping down to verse 27, for example, whereas boasting then, it is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. How is it excluded? Why is this kind of work system? It's excluded by the element of faith. Faith is the key. The importance of bringing God's righteousness into our life. And there is no boasting. Again, very similar here to Ephesians, isn't it? We can't boast. There's no deed in our life, no action in our life that you and I can take credit. There's nothing that we have done that saves us. This is not in our own strength, nor is it by our own works. It is not by our initiative, nor is it by our deeds. None righteous. None of us can do that. There's no boast in the end result. This is all of God's doing. But I would say again that it's not untypical. Maybe that's not the best term. It's common to have people want to trust their works today, isn't it? Not only as far as street theology goes, but even as religion. For many, it is the dividing line between truth and error. How does a person become right with God? How do we gain the righteousness of God to be right with Him? How do we, through the very work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is by belief and faith alone. And even recently, somebody again shared that side of things. I think I'm okay, and I don't want to ever make fun of anybody for that struggle, because it is a struggle of faith, and we're with them, and our hearts hurt for them and desire their faith. But again, to say, I think I'm okay. I think I'm all right. I'm a pretty good person generally, you know, that kind of thing. A lot of people, and then a lot of religions, of course, just have, I think, failed in that they've not given a clean picture and a clear picture that our hope for life eternal is by grace through faith and not by works. Somebody had used the illustration of a plane that had crashed and three survivors. This was out in the middle of kind of the South Atlantic, in a place where it would have been 1,000 miles either way to a landmass. And the three that had survived were an Olympic swimmer and an average swimmer, a good swimmer, and a non-swimmer, okay? So they all take off. The Olympic swimmer says, hey, follow me, let's go, let's try to swim, you know, let's go. So they dive into the water. Of course, the non-swimmer didn't last very long. The average swimmer made it, you know, and this is just fictitious, okay? The average swimmer made it 30 minutes, you know, and then he didn't make it. And then the Olympic swimmer made it 25 hours, 50 miles. Great, amazing. But he still had 247 more days to go, 247 more hours to go, 19 days to keep swimming till he had reached landmass. The idea is what? The impossibility of it. You know, it's like, who can throw the rock the farthest? But unless you can throw it 1,000 miles, you're not qualifying here. And I can throw a rock farther than you maybe, or whatever, but still, the impossibility of it is that we're all under sin, aren't we? And our righteousness is not what will save us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It is His gift. All have sinned and fallen short of what? The very glory of God. We can't make it on our own. I know these are fundamental truths for so many of you, and I think you understand these so very, very well. But it's a good reminder to it, isn't it? That this gracious work of God is not earned by human means. I want to take you to a third thought here, and that is that God's gracious work of salvation, and I'll say it this way, is all of Him. Is all of Him. Did something to it there. Is all of God. Now, there are a number of things about this verse 10 that are so beautiful. But let's just stick with this thought that, again, it's not only of grace, but this is all the very work of God and what He's doing here. One of the reasons I say that in verse 10, and let me read it to you there, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ. There's two words for creation that are worked there. Some have said we're doubly created. The word workmanship can have a nuance of not only creation, but it can have the idea of God shaping us like a piece of clay and making pottery. Sometimes that word is used in that way. And so many of your translations have something like that, where his workmanship, even some have translated as we are his poem, we are a work of art. There are some others that have said, for example, that we are his handiwork, we are his masterpiece. Those are great words, aren't they? That God has done this work, he himself. In this original language here, in the Greek that's used here, the word he stands first in the sentence and gives that emphasis to the work of God. He is the one who has done this. And so I've entitled that way. This is his work. And what he's done for us is that he has taken us and out of that dead, spiritually dead position, in all of that need, under the influence of our flesh, under the guidance and often leadership of the world system, he has saved us, and he has then created us, and we have become that masterpiece of his working. And I think this especially then points to the means of that. Created, again, the second word for creation here is a more common word for creation. Created where? In whom? In what? In Christ Jesus. And that is location, that sphere, that's that place of salvation. In him, you know, is already being used in Ephesians so very, very much. In him, when a person is saved, they're brought into Christ. And this idea of being newly created in him is such an exciting thing, isn't it? New in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's look at it. I love this verse, and I think it's worth saying it together, or at least looking at it together here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me read it to you if you don't have your Bible with you this morning. But let me read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Isn't that beautiful? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Do you understand what God did in your life when you trusted in Christ, when you came into Christ? He newly worked in your life and reshaped you in such a beautiful way. And we can look at various theological aspects that come into this. You know, certainly we have the Spirit of God in us, and we have a new mind, new heart, new nature. We have a new ability to move outside now of the old man and his connection and his bondage to sin. You and I have the freedom to live with a new servicehood to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than serving sin and Satan. We have the privilege of all of those things beginning to take place in the life. Great, great truth here. When you trust Christ, all of that happens in the life. Isn't that beautiful? And you become this masterpiece of God. You become this new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that thought. Well, we don't take glory for it. God gets the glory, but just to understand the importance of that element, that you have changed, that God has changed you in a beautiful way. And in many respects, you are more beautiful than the most beautiful flower. You're more beautiful than the most beautiful sunset, the most beautiful landscape. In him, you are that new creation, the masterpiece, the masterwork of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it's a point of joy. It's a point of privilege. It's a point of gracious honor. I don't deserve that, do you? And that talk of God's grace humbles me. It makes me just say, God, I don't deserve any of that. And all I can do is respond to you with obedience and love. Oh, that I would just live for you and walk with you, you know, and love you because of what you've done for me. But know who you are in Christ. It goes on to say that we've been saved with a purpose as well, and it's part of that new creation. The new creation is unto something. Notice there in the last part of verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, or under that purpose of good works. We're living out that new life, ultimately reflecting God's character and his action, living within this world. We are living out those new elements. And I think in some ways those good works are evidenced in chapters 4 through 6. All of those household duties, all of those relational things, all of the ways we begin to live for God in the home and life. That work of God in us begins to produce in us something new and wonderful. Righteousness lived out, the ability to do that, begin to do that. Living out the fruit of the Spirit, that being evidence in our life. Let me just say, and this is kind of a sidebar, but oh, doesn't our world need that? Not only do we understand the great nature of this, but doesn't our world need this so very much today? You and I have the privilege of proclaiming a gospel which can change the heart and the course of the life of every human being. What a great message. That's one of the great missions of the church is proclamation. The proclamation of that gospel. The sharing of that good news. Of faith in Christ that leads to a new created person. God's work in that life that in the end then produces in them a new walk. You see it there? At the end, what's one of the last words that's used there? Verse 10. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The prepared beforehand is this. It's one of those predetermined elements of God that our saving would had a purpose and goal, and that saving was that we would become those new creations of God, those models of grace, that we would live out goodness before this world, wherever we are, as God's masterpieces, living out God's love, His grace, sharing the good news of that, models of that change, and that would impact our walk. It's kind of an interesting little text, because you remember how it started? You were made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once... Do you have it there, verse 2? You were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our circle, in which you once... You can say it here. Walked. Now, through the new creation, what happens to us? We now walk. It's kind of one of these bookends, you know. Now... Having been saved by God, but God, who is rich in mercy and love, with His great grace, His love that He loved us, He made us alive, verse 5, and He's led us on to walk then and walk a new life, one of good works, a walk, rather than in sin and trespasses. You and I have that hope. This is not only an encouragement, certainly, but a remembrance of what God has done in your life, Christian. Where he's leading you, His wants from you, His goals for you, His purposes for you, the privilege of that. But it's also a reminder, too, as we started even with the idea of faith, of believing faith, if you've taken that step as well. It's probably got numbers of great applications of this, but are you a believer? Have you really trusted in the Lord as your Savior? And if you haven't done that, it would be great for you to take that step today. Say, Lord, I accept that I'm a sinner, that I'm certainly worthy of the judgment of that, and I understand the darkness and awfulness of that old condition. I believe that Jesus came and died for me and rose again, and He can save me, and today I'm trusting in Him, resting in Him alone as my hope for life eternal. Maybe you would take that step of faith even as we close here today, and commit yourself in that way, in that special sense, to Christ, if we would. Great message, isn't it? All of grace. And out of this all that God has done, all of the saving work that He has done, He's produced in us all of Him a new life with the kind of outflow of now a walk of good life and good works. In your home, in your family, dads, believers, new creations, moms, new creations, young people, young adults, new creations. All of that capability to live out that new element of that God life in you and to live it out before your world. People who are hurting, people abused, people out of all cultures, people out of sin, criminals, needy. We all need Christ, don't we? We all need the gospel, the good news, which can so change our lives and bring us into a new relationship to Him and a new life for Him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray as we conclude. Our Father, thank You now for the richness of this passage, the hope that it gives us, the glory of being new creatures in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for saving us. We again give You the praise and the glory, and we look to You now for hope and challenge in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shauna Palat is a wife of Rick, and Shauna was up that Sunday morning. Her little three-year-old son, Drake, was in the living room playing. Rick, her husband, was not yet home. He sometimes would not come home on Saturday night. His wife thought it certainly could involve infidelity. one of her great worries was she just wasn't even sure whether he was alive or dead. And her marriage was going through a very difficult time. And at that point, Shauna was pretty at her end of handling things. She heard an announcement on television about a church inviting others to attend there with them, and Shauna did. She went to church, and within a fairly quick, reasonable amount of time, she came to trust Christ as her Savior. And long story short, her husband, Rick, then began to attend with her after a point, and then through a men's Bible study, actually came to the point of trusting Christ. True story, true family, who now and in time had become then servants in their church and Christians and saved and changed, and were now leading Bible study even in their relationship to their own church home. And Rick said, basically, he said, you know, the amazing ability of God to change new life, change a life. He says, if he can do that for us, he can do it for anybody, you know. God is great, isn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, change, the new life that comes through Christ is amazing. And just kind of as a final thought, trust in him, of course, and live that out as a believer. Thank the Lord for his grace today. Amen. Amen. We've prayed, and maybe just read this verse as we come to a conclusion here this morning, a verse of benediction. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21, part of our same book. Why don't we stand together and we'll be dismissed with this. And after we read this, we're going to have Don Anderson come, and he's going to help just kind of dismiss us by groups, starting with the front and then moving toward the back. Why don't you stand and we'll just read these verses as we conclude here this morning. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. Don, you want to come in? And we would like you to wear your masks on the way out, if you would. Thank you.